Scripture. We've read through, I think one time we read through, was it the whole of Philippians in a Sunday service, a gathering? And so we like to read big chunks of Scripture. Okay, but today I'm going to read five words. Is that okay about these five words? So you might be saying, Matt, you're not doing what you're trained to do. But would you forgive me? You haven't heard it yet? Which five words you're all thinking? Okay, so I just wanted to acknowledge, I am taking this, or I'm giving it without context, because the context would take a lot of time to unpack. And maybe another time we'll do that, but we're not dismissing that. I'm just taking this as our theme today. So the five words are this. They're found in Matthew 16 and in verse 18. And it says this, I will build my church. I will build my church. Now there's some stuff there about the response of Jesus to what Peter had said and the context about where he said it and some stuff there that would help us understand what is going on and where he goes to in the conversation. But today, if it's okay, can I just have those five words? Is that all right? I will build my church. Let's pray. We just acknowledge that it's your church, it's not ours. And although there is an element of human activity, you know, we come with our gifts and our hopes, our dreams, our longings. Lord, we want you to build your church. We offer ourselves for that. So as we think and talk about the church today, Lord, would you just open our eyes to what you want to show us about what this lovely, wonderful, beautiful thing called the church is? Would you help us today in Jesus' name? Amen. Can I have my whiteboard down today, please? Can I? It's been a while. I don't want to make this a lesson today. I don't want to make it like almost like a lecture. But there'll be elements of that in what I'm sharing today as we think about what the church is. But what I want us to do is, as I talk about it, I want you to think about what your part is in it. Because we have such an important part. We are the body of Christ, you know. We are the building blocks, it says. So our title for today's sermon is Open Our Eyes. We've got this series. I'll touch on that in a moment. I want to say Open Our Eyes to the Church. A supplementary title, it could be Matt's Dissertation. Okay. A third possible title to today's sermon might be Matt's Hobby Horse. Because it is my strong opinion that what we're talking about today is of such great importance. And it should shape how we walk through this door. And I want to say this, and you'll get why, more importantly, how we go out of the door. But I have to say, you're going to have to indulge me a little bit this morning, because this is my passion, the church. But, you know, I think it's okay, because I think God is even more passionate about his church than I ever possibly could be. I love the church. I love this church. And I believe that the church is God's idea. And it is a key way in which he fulfills his purposes on the earth. So today I'm going to be drawing on a dissertation, a major project that I've just completed earlier in the year as part of a master's degree on missional theology, which I enjoyed very much. And the title of my master's degree major project is this. Bear with me. Don't just slip off to sleep when I say what the title was. What is apostolicity and why is it important in the church today? What is apostolicity? And you're all sat there going, yeah. What is apostolicity? I sent a slide through last week, but I didn't say anything, Sarah, but don't, if you could find it from last Sunday, there's just a couple of quotes I'm going to put up, might be helpful to be able to see them. This is how I described my major project. So this is a sort of a summary. In this major project, I intend to argue that apostolicity, the quality or character of being apostolic. I had to practice saying it. I couldn't even say it at the start, but it's about the quality or character of being apostolic. It's about an apostolic culture. Okay? So that's what apostolicity is. And I want to say that it's the quality of character being is central to biblical ecclesiology. All right? Okay, ecclesiology is just the church. So, Bible-shaped church. That's it. So we want to be biblical in our church-iness, ecclesiology, yeah, the way we view the church, then I believe we have to embrace this word apostolicity or apostolic culture. All right, are you with me? Is that all right? Are we good? Okay. And so it's central to our biblical ecclesiology and needs to be clearly defined, understood, and established as part of the foundational beliefs, practices, and structures of the church, both locally and denominationally. If the church, this is the important bit, if the church is going to participate fully in the unfolding Missio Dei and the advancing kingdom of God. So you've had Hebrew this morning as we've sung. I'm going to do a bit of Greek later, and this is a bit of Latin, okay? Missio Dei. I think these academics, they just like to put posh names on things. Mission of God. That's it. Yeah, yeah. Just make it up and do it with confidence. That's what I was going to say, that's my life, but... The Missio Dei. I will come on to the Missio Dei because it's a really important concept. It's a really important understand concept. So it's participating fully in the unfolding Missio Dei, mission of God and the advancing kingdom of God. And we know about that, don't we? It's just the rule and reign of Christ in the world today. So by way of introduction today, and just to assure you that I'm not just going off on a random let's talk about what Matt wants to talk about session. I would never do that. I want to remind you that we're in this series about having our eyes opened. And we've looked at lots of different things over the last few months. I think, James, you're wrapping up next week, aren't you, as we come to an end of what does it mean to have our eyes opened. And in this series, we think about God is indeed opening our eyes to what he's doing in the world and how there's a call of God on every follower of Jesus. That's you and me, if you are a follower of Christ, a Christian, and the church to participate in what God is doing in the world. I use that phrase, the Missio Dei, and basically it just means the mission of God. I think did you get that quote? It's the quote there, Sarah. And I use this quote in my dissertation. Okay, the Missio Dei is this. Just listen, God's self-revelation as the one who loves the world. That's all right, isn't it? Okay, God's involvement in and with the world. Okay, the nature and activity of God, which embraces both the church and the world. I'm just caught up in what God is doing. Bosch, so Bosch wrote this, he's a bit of a father of the missional movement. He goes on to state in the same vein as the Apostle Paul, that it is the church's privilege to participate in the mission which embraces God's intention for the whole of creation. The implications of this are significant in that the purpose and function of the church should reflect God's character and be guided by God's purposes in and towards the world. I don't think that's too complicated, do you? There's a lovely phrase that a church, I listen to their podcast, and they summarise this in stepping into the story of God for the sake of the city. Stepping into the story of God for the sake of the city. It is our privilege, church. It is our responsibility to participate in this mission of God. But to do so, we have to have some idea of what we are participating in. And also, importantly, who we're doing it with and for. Which is why we are exploring, we're asking and we're praying about how we open our eyes. Because we, friends, we need illumination. We need revelation. We need to learn how to recognize where God is at work so we can go and participate and partner in it. We need to learn to listen to the groans within us so that we can start to pray for a release of the kingdom of God in areas or people groups or places. That's just participating in what God is doing in the world and offering ourselves to be part of that. We're all good so far, yeah? So for my final input into this series, I want to talk about the church. I want to ask you a question. When you come to this building each week, when you come to this gathering, whether it be Dunelm, can I say about Dunelm? It's interesting. It shouldn't work. It should not work. But I tell you, it does. It really does. This is what we're talking about. Sitting there in this shop with all these people like, I'm going for a cafetiere and a mat for the bathroom. And then they're hearing Jesus proclaimed and sung over them. And it's beautiful. It's beautiful. Shouldn't work. But it does. Sorry, that was a digression. What do you see when you come to this place? What do you see? If you're interested in reading my dissertation, what you'll read is actually there are an awful lot of things that have said to us from history, not necessarily biblical, from history that dictate what you think the church is. Shape your view. And that's a conversation for another time. What do you see when you walk into this place today? And that's what I want us to think about. Lorna, don't worry, I'm not going to invite you up here. Lorna preached beautifully the other day, stirred us in as part of this series about what do we see when we see the poor and the marginalised and the broken. But you used a phrase, you touched on something called the principle of first mention. Do you remember? So there's this thing where that sometimes in the Bible where there's a first mention of something. So it'd be like the nature, the tone for the rest of all the other references. So I've been pondering this before you said it. And I'm not sure if I'm reading into the text a little bit here, but bear with me. Be gracious and generous with me. I will build my church was the first reference to church in the Bible. Jesus only uses the word three times. Twice when he's talking about church discipline and this moment. Okay? And I'm just wondering if in this first mention there is something that we should draw from his first mention to dictate how we appreciate or understand what he said in subsequent comments about the church. Do you know, because in Acts of the Apostles, there's no reference to the church until Acts 5. There's descriptions of what happens, but this word is not used till Acts 5. So Jesus uses this word. I'm going to write it up for you. Oh, we've got some lovely drawing. That's a Maxwell repeater drawing. He uses this word. Sorry, your language experience continues. Ecclesia. Or ecclesia, you can say it either way, it doesn't matter. I'm going to say ecclesia. Ecclesia. This is the Greek word, the Bible, New Testament Bible word for church. Okay, now, what I kind of always a little bit disappointed that Jesus didn't say a little bit more. Wouldn't that have been helpful? Just tell us a little bit more about why you, what you mean about church, and maybe solved a lot of, or saved us a lot of arguments. So, ecclesia. This word is used in classical Greek to describe a group of people. They're called free men, and it was men, who would gather in the marketplace and would be charged to bring influence at a local political level. Okay? This is what the word that Jesus used, but this was a sort of secular usage of it. So a group of people operating locally at a political level, making laws and decrees, appointing officials and adjudicating over disputes and difficulties. There could be lots of people. Now hear this. What's the minimum number of people you need for an ecclesia? Two or three. Heard that before somewhere? And Jesus said, I will build my ecclesia. My ecclesia. My groups of influential people planted within a community with authority to bring about kingdom influence and impact in that place. Could it have been that he was simply using what was a familiar concept to his listeners and onlookers to indicate something of this apostolic purpose, this apostolicity, this culture within the church that he wanted to create? And it was going to be through this body, or these bodies connected locally, planted in a community, that he was going to bring about his kingdom purposes in that place. And our eyes need to be opened to this as a way of being and doing church. I believe we've been on it for a number of years, and that is why we have the influence and impact in the community that we do. It's why we're in Dunnell Mill, or there are, I mean, how many? 30, 40 families last Monday at Grow Baby, or toddlers, or all these different things, because we say we don't exist for ourselves. We exist to see the kingdom of God advance in our community. God has plonked this ecclesia, this group of people who love their community, have authority because of what Jesus has done, and they're going to bring about his purposes in the place that they have been planted. I don't think it's rocket science. So, is Jesus' use of the word ecclesia, could we apply this principle of first mention to shape the way that we should be doing church? I think yes. Scholars differ. What do they know? There are a few metaphors and words that are used to describe church, ecclesia, in the Bible. And I want to just mention four. Is that okay? Four. And then I want these to help us understand what it means then, or to shape what it means, or our sort of what we see when we come into this place. What do we see when we start thinking about what it means to be church, ecclesia? Keep that picture in mind, though, of what Jesus said. So the first is this word. Sent. I wrote 12,500 words on that one word in my dissertation, in essence. Sent. Apostolos. What does it mean to be sent? And if you're interested, by all means, you can have a read. Let me read. We read this last week as an introduction to our communion. John 20, verses 19 and 21. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you." And this is the key phrase. "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them. Wouldn't you have loved? Wouldn't you have just loved to be there? If you forgive anyone's sins, see what happens here. Jesus, the crucified, risen Jesus, connects with his followers, shows them his hand, his side, even touching. There's a physicality about it. And then they're given peace. The word here is shalom. Shalom. It's about all things being as they should be. Every part of our lives being touched by his life. What a beautiful gift that is. And then they receive the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them. And he says to them, "As the Father has sent apostolos, me, I am sending you." This is John's version of the Great Commission in Matthew 28. When he sends this, he says, "Go into all the world." I think it's a bit more subtle, but no less a picture of God's call upon the church. We gather together. We want to meet the risen Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? We want his presence amongst us. We want to encounter him. We want him to breathe on us, his Holy Spirit to come. We want his peace, don't we? I think there's this more than a feeling inside. This is the impact that the gospel can have upon all of our beings. Not just our spirits, but our emotions and our relationships and our bodies. But then he says, go. The word apostolos means sent with purpose. Freely you have received. Freely you shall give. You don't come here on a Sunday to get a top up to get you through to next Sunday. It's not what it's about. We gather here on a Sunday. We want to meet with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. We want to encounter his spirit. We want to know his touch, his healing, his help, his grace upon us. And then we go. And as we go, we're even more the church than we are here, because we've got an opportunity to give away, to pray, to love, to show this world what God is like. That's the purpose. So there's this first word, we're sent. This second word is the word, we are his body. You know, when the Apostle Paul, Saul as he was then, was stopped in his tracks by Jesus on the road to Damascus, at the height of his hateful persecution of the church, what did Jesus say to Saul? "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Me. Jesus was connecting himself. He was identifying himself with the church that Saul was persecuting. "Why do you persecute me?" Ephesians 1. States that God puts all things under Christ's feet and gave him the church, adding, "The church is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." Read on to Ephesians 4, discussing that the building up of the body of Christ and growing up into maturity with Christ as the head. We, friends, are the body of Christ. And together we have this task to become more like him, individually and corporately. Because the more we become like him, the more we step into that identity, that restored identity, being like Jesus, the more we can show the world what Jesus is like. Yeah? Again, I don't think it's rocket science. Simply, we become more like him so the world will see what God is like. We're reflecting his heart, his will, his purpose, his intentions to the world. The emphasis here is on identity, looking more like Jesus. The more we look like him, the better we can reflect who he is to the world. And I want to say this, we all have a unique but a valid purpose in that. Every single one of us here in this place has a part to play in that. Okay, something a bit more complicated now. Body, so we're sent. What about this word? The bride. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. The church is the bride of Christ. This is a slightly more challenging one to get your head around in the 2 minutes I've got to do it. I'll give it a go. Think about a marriage. It's a covenantal connection, a closeness and an intimacy in which there is a sharing of life. When describing the church as the bride of Christ and seeking to present her that way, God is, it seems, saying that he desires to do three things. I'm sure there's more that could be said. He wants to share his heart. He wants to share his heart with his bride. By the Spirit, it's like he takes our hearts that are, as we read in Ezekiel, hard. And he gives us his heart, which are soft and loving. He says, I want to give you my heart, that you would love the things that I love, and we would guard ourselves against the things that are an offense to him. That we would live in that counter and opposed to the things that are opposed to him. So there's the sharing of heart. We want to do what he does and love the things that he loves. What does it say? Break our heart for the things that breaks yours. Again, Lorna was talking about that the other day. What about this one? So he doesn't just share his heart with us. He shares his home with us. Him in heavenly places. There is a connection with Christ made possible through the cross. There is an abiding, a dwelling with him. Simon, you prayed for Reuben. That there would be, what did you say? It was an abiding in the vine. Yeah, is that what you prayed? I think it was. Something like that. Who was it? Someone prayed. Rob prayed it. There's this abiding, this connection, this closeness. Even closer than a covenant connection in a marriage. We want to live from that place, don't we? So he shares his heart with us. He shares his home with us. There's this connection. What about this one? This is a tricky one. Not tricky, but one that, again, you need to go away and ponder. He shares his throne with us. Right at the start, God gave Adam and Eve, and they were representative of the whole of humanity, the task to co-labor with him. From that place of connection, I want you to go. And it says, I want you to, you are my image bearers. I want you to show the world what I am like. But then he says, I want you to fill So that, but he wants you to rule. There's this authority that is delegated, that comes out of our connection, our closeness, that God wants us to function and operate in. What does that mean? It can mean all sorts of things about the way we pray, about the things that we stand against, the way we pray against, or we pray for healing and or restoration. The way, do you drive along sometimes and it's like, I see something, I can't step in and do anything, but I'm praying in the name of Jesus, believing that somehow in that moment, my prayers can make a difference. An ambulance going past. I know it seems, in some ways it just seems, oh really? But actually that's the function that we have. That's the part of this delegated authority that we have. So he shares his authority with us. I was pondering this thing. I wonder if it's like the Queen Camilla. I was talking about this at Lanterns this week. And I said, the trouble is when you say, is it like the Queen? I still think about the old Queen. I think everyone's a bit like that, aren't they? But think about Queen Camilla. If she wasn't married to the king, she'd just be like me and you. But because she's married to the king, she has an authority that comes from her position. So there's this bride, but then we also have this last one. So we've got the same. We are the family of God. This is really interesting moment in Jesus' life. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. This is in Mark's Gospel. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him and they told him, your mother and your brother are outside looking for you. Who are my mother and my brothers? He asked. Then he looked at those seated in the circle around him. He said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. Now you might read that and think Jesus was being a bit mean. Wasn't being very nice about his family. But in that culture, the family had every right to come. He was the firstborn and he should have been fulfilling certain responsibilities but wasn't, because he was about the Lord's work. They had every right to come, but Jesus is saying, no, I'm not going to be bound by those cultural things. They don't need to dictate who I am and what I do. He still maintained a connection with his family. We read that in the rest of the Gospels. But in that moment, he is like saying, okay, I'm looking from a different perspective. I'm seeing from a different place. Reuben is my friend, but he's my brother. He's my brother. And Reuben, you may go away and the sorting hat might send you to Siberia. And I said, no, I won't do that. And I might not see you for 10 years. I don't think that would be the case. But you could walk in this door and I'll see you. Reuben, my brother. You know? Because you're looking from a different place. It changes. This perspective changes. The person you are sat next to you is your brother, is your sister. So four elements that shape how we view church. And if we look at them in these ways, there are others too, but if we look at them in these ways, I believe we start to reflect. I think this is what Jesus meant and intended for his ecclesia. Now, have you noticed something from what I'm saying today? That I think our core values that we have as a church, our Arise principles that are on the back of the church there, fit with this. Sent. I'm not going to write it all out because I'll be here. But A, ambitious for the kingdom. When you go with what is called a kingdom or a missional imagination. Just say, God, show me what it looks like when your kingdom comes. And let me co-labor with you, participate you in bringing that about. Ambitious for the kingdom of God. restored identity. The more I look like Jesus, the more I can show the world what Jesus is like and what God is like. You know, we need that restored identity. Inside out living. If I am connected to God and living from the place that He lives within me, then I believe that will reflect that connectedness, that covenant relationship, that closeness. If I'm living from the place that He lives from within me, rather than the world, the flesh, and the devil, those enemies of our souls. What about servants of all? Seeing people as God sees them, not as the world dictates. So when we gather who are not yet Christians, they're still created in the image of God. They still potentially will be our brother and sister in Christ one day. And we should seek to see them as He does, not as the world dictates. But there's one missing, isn't there? We haven't got empowered by the Spirit. Well, we kind of have really, haven't we? So I'm going to put this word here, breath. Spirit. You know the Hebrew word for spirit? Ruach. And what is the ruach? The breath of God. This isn't standalone. This affects how we're sent. God the Father sends the Son. The Son allows Himself to be sent. The Spirit is poured out, and the Spirit now sends the church. Identity. This transformation comes as a work of the Spirit, doesn't it? It's Him who brings this restored identity, and we need to grasp that identity. It's a work of the Spirit. Jesus said, streams or rivers of living water will flow from within you. And I'm mixing my metaphors here, but when we step into that flow of the Spirit, it was a flow that will reflect His heart and His and draw us closer to Him and help us have a greater appreciation of the authority that we have. We can't have that authority apart from the Spirit. And it's the Spirit that binds us together as family. Make every effort to create the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace? No. Testing you from lanterns on Tuesday. Michael, what's the word? Maintain. There's nothing to create a unity between me and you, Harry. Because we have one and the same Spirit living. The task we have is to maintain it. It's not to be created because it already exists. It's a work of the Spirit, and we need to be careful not to grieve.